Good morning, everybody. Good to see you here. Glad to have you part of the service. If you take your Bibles, please, and open them to the fifth chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. If you were here last week, you know, we looked at verses 1 through 9, and Lord willing, this week we're going to cover verses 10 through 20 as we study through this book. And the topic today is how wealth or how money doesn't satisfy. Now, if you were with us this summer, you know I did a series through the summer on biblical finances, what the Bible has to say about money. And every topic that I covered, you could go right through this passage here today, verses 10 through 20, and cover almost every one of those topics. What Solomon does is he brings them together into one neat little section of scripture here. And a lot of times people, when they come to church, get hounded about money and get abused as far as that goes to a great extent. But when you preach through a book of the Bible, you have no option but to deal with the text that's there. And the text that's there is dealing with finances this morning. But when you look at the scripture, did you know that in the New Testament has more written about money than it does heaven and hell combined? So if you were to take all the verses pertaining to heaven, all the verses pertaining to hell, add them together, they would not equal the number of verses that pertain to money in the New Testament. In addition to that, there's five times more written in the New Testament on money than there is on prayer. That's something else, an interesting fact. Another one, that there are 500 verses that deal with prayer and faith, and there's 2,000 that deal with money. In addition to that, 16 out of 38 parables that Jesus taught dealt specifically with the subject of money. Now, why is there so much about money in the Bible? I'll tell you why. Because we're so easily attracted to it. Okay? It's something that drives culture. It's something that drives the world that we live in. And if we're not careful, we'll get caught up in the same value system that the world has. In other words, letting the world dictate to you and to me what is important in life. Okay? And so you have to understand, what does the Scripture say? Scripture is neutral when it comes to money. Scripture doesn't view money as being good or evil. Matter of fact, Jesus said mammon or wealth is a very little thing. He said it, in other words, it's an insignificant thing. It's not that big of an issue. The issue in Scripture is that when money or wealth becomes the priority of our life, that's when the problem is. New Testament puts it like this. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And it's when we substitute the living God and we put a material thing in place of Him. Now, you could put athletics, you could put extracurricular activity in the same place that you put money. Because the bottom line is this. The Scripture has money today, and money is probably the most common thing that's substituted in place of God as far as importance goes. People will guard their money. They'll let the kids run all over the place, but they'll guard their wallet. They won't leave their wallet sitting down on a counter, but they'll let their kids run all through the store and everywhere. Why? Because money is an important thing to us, and we know one thing about it. People that don't have it want it, right? And the people that have it want more. And that's what the Scripture is going to tell us this morning. So what we're going to look at is, how do we rightly relate to God? The important thing to understand as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes, if you're new to this, Solomon is looking at it from the view of the man under the sun. The view of the man under the sun means the guy living his life as if this life is all that exists. Okay? So he's going to have a different priority. The believer lives his life as one above the sun, or we look beyond the sun. The sun represents, if you will, I used the illustration when I first started the book of Ecclesiastes. You know what a cake saver is? One of those little domes that you put over cake when you cut a piece of it to keep the cake fresh, to keep it from drying out. It's as if you've taken a cake saver and put it over the world that we live in. And the only thing that matters is this world. That's how Solomon's viewing it. Now, he's going to interject from time to time, views about God, ideas about God, to balance it out, okay, to give us some insight. Today, he's going to give us a view of money as if money is the center of your life, okay? So let's look and see what he has to say, but let's pray first before we look at this passage. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for the rain that you sent this week and for the beautiful weather that you've sent today. We thank you, Lord, for all the goodness that you allow in our life and for the blessings that we have for our families, our children, our friends, for this building that we have to meet in. We just thank you, Lord, for the freedoms that we have. We thank you, Lord, for the material things that we have, all the things in life that we possess, Lord. But most importantly, Lord, we just thank you that you cared enough to give us your Son, to pay our eternal debt and to deliver us from that dead end, a life separated from you. We thank you for that, Lord. Lord, help us in our time here this morning. Help us to hear and understand your word and direct me as I teach your word, Father, and help me to explain it clearly and accurately so that your people will take it and receive it and utilize it in their life. And Lord, we thank you for that. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin with verse 10 of our passage here. The first thing, or if you want to East Texas first rattle out of the box, is Solomon is going to say here in verse 10, money doesn't satisfy. Money does not ultimately satisfy. Now, he uses silver here. He says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. Now, something we need to understand about this passage of Scripture is that Solomon, very arguably the richest man to ever live, wrote this. He's had more silver and more gold probably than any man that's ever lived before. And he says, let me tell you something about it. It does not satisfy. In other words, Solomon speaks from the voice of experience. Okay? Solomon is not someone that's speaking based upon what someone's told him. He's speaking based upon his own life. And he's saying that, listen, silver will not satisfy, and he who loves abundance with increase, he said, this is vanity. He said, it's worthless. The word vanity, which is used all throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, literally means, the word haval means unsatisfying, lacks substance, does not bring lasting happiness or contentment, is what he says. That's what he's saying about it. He's saying it does not bring lasting contentment. We see this illustrated all the time. We've seen it in our own life. We've seen it in the lives of other people. And we've seen it in the lives of those that are extremely rich or extremely wealthy, such as those in Hollywood, the music industry, athletes, etc. We see it played out on the screen in front of our eyes day to day. And so we can say right along with Solomon, Solomon, it clearly does not bring satisfaction. It clearly will not satisfy. He goes on. He says, not only does it not bring satisfaction, he said it's going to bring with it a lot of other things. Look what he says in verse 11. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? Now what he's saying in this passage of Scripture here is that when you acquire wealth, when you start making money, the more money you make, the more people it's going to require to manage that money, is the idea. The phrase he used there, he says, when goods increase, they increase to eat them. There are two possible ways to look at that. Number one, when you increase with wealth, you're going to have to hire people to help you manage your money, and they're going to be drawing out of that. The other side of the coin is this, what Proverbs 19:4 says, that wealth will bring you friends. So when you get wealthy, or when you acquire money, one of the downsides of that is there are going to be a lot of people that's going to come in and mooch off of you, or eat your wealth, is what he's going to say. Okay? You could take Proverbs 19:4, and you could paraphrase it like this: the more loot you get, the more looters show up. Okay? Money will bring you friends, quick friends. My friend is pretty wealthy, and he told me, he said, let me tell you, he said, when you make money, and he said, I hadn't had money all my life, he said, but I have money now. He said, you got friends you hadn't heard from in 20 years will start showing up. There's a lot of truth to that. In studying this passage of Scripture, I did an interesting study. I went in, and at night I went and read various stories. But I read stories of 65 people that had become extremely wealthy and lost it all. It's called Riches to Rags, is what it's called. And one of the more interesting people I read about was a fellow by the name of M.C. Hammer. And I don't know, you know Hammer Time? You heard of Too Legit to Quit? Yeah. Hammer, now listen to this, talking about money making friends for you. At the peak of his career, M.C. Hammer had 300 people that were on his payroll at a cost of $500,000 a month. And what that means, none of these people did anything, but their only job was to follow him around. They were his friends. And he was spending $500,000 a month to give them money to where they had time to be with him wherever he went. He ended up buying them houses and cars, all kinds of other stuff. I'll be mentioning M.C. Hammer later on. But I thought that very interesting how it parallels that passage. He coined the phrase posse. And what that meant was that a lot of these rich guys, a lot of these rich athletes and stuff, will have what they call a posse that follows them around. And it's a group of people that tag along with the rich guy wherever he goes, and the rich guy pays them for hanging out with him. Biblical fulfillment. When you have money, you have friends. The problem is all those friends have their hand out, and that's how these folks were. And that's what he's saying in this passage. Look at the last half of verse 11. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? In other words, what that means is all the owner of the money gets to do is see it with his eyes. He doesn't get to experience it. He sees it because what he does is it's going out to the other people, is the idea. Whether that's the people to manage it or whether it's people that come along that need it. He says, money will also cause you worry. And let me pause when I say this. I use the phrase, money will cause you worry or money will cause you anxiety. You do understand from a Christian perspective, money doesn't do anything to you. When I say money can cause you worry or money causes you worry, the way we manage money or the way we position money in our life will bring us to the point of anxiety. See, you understand, we're responsible for how we respond to everything in life, okay? We live in a society today that wants to negate responsibility. You know, if there's a bad kid, it's because of the kids they hang around, right? Which that does lend to it at times, right? But a lot of times it has to do with the parents. Also, not always, but a lot of times it does. When you deal with criminals and you try to find out from them, why'd you do this, why'd you do this? It's always, someone else made me do it, or as in our society today, it's the way I was raised and what I was brought up with and my childhood and all this stuff. We negate personal responsibility. So when I say money causes anxiety, understand this, money doesn't cause anxiety. The way we relate to money and the way we position money in our life will bring about anxiety. Whose fault is that? Our fault is the idea. But look what he says on this passage here. He says, verse 12, The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. The contrast here is contrasting two different people here. He says the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. And the idea there is this guy doesn't have a whole lot, but he's out there just working and working and working, not because that's the focus of his life, but simply because he needs to, and he's content in life. He's not pursuing wealth. Labor and work and money is just something so he can get through life. It's not the focus of his life. Now, this other guy says the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. What does that mean? It means that the guy whose focus is on money lays up at night worried about his money. I enjoy this quote from Henry Ford. Henry Ford, who is the father of Ford Motor Company, made this comment right before his death. He said, "In my life, I was happier as a mechanic than I was when I owned the whole company." The principle is this: work hard and be content with what you have, is the idea. Don't make money or finances the focus of life, is what Solomon's saying. But you see how you could go through this passage. You could bring a message on verse 10. You could bring a message on verse 11. You could bring a message on verse 12. You could bring one on 13 through 17, which is another little clip of scripture here. Let's look at 13 and 14. Money can bring about difficulties. He says, "There is a severe evil which I've seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand." Now the idea there is this. Let's look at a word there. Look at verse 14. He says, "But those riches perish through misfortune." The word misfortune can also be translated bad business. That's another way it can be translated, the Hebrew word there. Doesn't mean misfortunes that someone steals it from you, or, for example, a misfortune that maybe you laid it down and lost it. It's talking about investing one's money in an improper manner, is the idea. He says, "But those riches perish." They're gone because of a bad investment. And he says, then when he has a son or someone that could inherit that money comes along, there's nothing to give them. What he's talking about there is going bankrupt, even though you had it all. And this is the idea. This is the principle that he's teaching. Don't put your hope in money. Don't put your hope in riches, because you're one bad investment away from losing it all. And if that's what your hope is in, you're going to lose it. In studying the lives of 65 people that went from riches to rags, I read some interesting ones. I wanted to share them just so you'd see them. And some of you young people recognize some of these folks, and definitely some of the older people here will. How many of you here remember a fellow by the name of Leif Garrett? Leif Garrett's, he was probably, some women in here was their heart throb at one time, man. They're thinking, "Oh, Leif." Listen to this. Leif Garrett's career dried up pretty much after he hit puberty. And he was forced to file for bankruptcy in 2011. At the time he filed for bankruptcy, he had only one steady source of income, and that was $1,000 a month allowance from his mother. Think about it. 1 year he made $25 million. 1 year. What about Marvin Gaye? Marvin Gaye filed for bankruptcy in 1976 after a court ruling promised the $600,000 in royalty from his next album to his ex-wife to make up for an overdue alimony payment. The album that brought him that money was titled "Here, My Dear," and detailed, isn't that ironic, and detailed the personal details of his rocky marriage. He moved to Europe in 1981 and lived out a difficult 3 years until his father shot him to death in 1984. Go from the top to the bottom, folks. Top to the bottom. How many people in here heard of Margaret Kidder? I guess it's Margot Kidder. She played in Superman, played Lois Lane in Superman, opposite Christopher Reeve. But her career went downhill after that. She had an accident in the late 80s, was diagnosed as a manic depressant. She received treatment. She didn't receive treatment. She refused treatment for either one of those in the accident and decided to go through with the surgery 2 years later. At the time, her insurance didn't cover it, and complications from the surgery forced her to sell her house, her jewelry, and everything she had. She declared bankruptcy in 1992. She was last seen in Hollywood and was discovered by a house owner who went out in their backyard and found her sleeping in their wood pile. From Hollywood to sleeping in a wood pile. Cheryl Swoopes, 3 times Olympic gold medalist and 3-time MVP for the WNBA, filed for bankruptcy in 2004, owing $711,000 after all of her debts had been paid. She was still $700,000 in debt. She blamed mismanagement of her money as the cause. Mike Tyson earned a reported $300 million in his boxing career. But somehow, that wasn't enough for his lifestyle. He filed for bankruptcy in 2003, and when all was said and done, still owed $27 million after his entire wealth was liquidated. Tyson's lifestyle at its peak cost him $400,000 a month to maintain. Imagine that. Spending $400,000 in 30 days. And during his divorce, he paid $9 million in legal fees alone. Think about that. I went on and I read stories of people that had hit the lottery and such. Some of those were really, really bad. One guy that had won $16 million was bankrupt in 3 years and was over $8 million in debt. He was living on $400 a month, Social Security, and eating with food stamps. You think about that. That's what the Bible's talking about. Whatever God's giving you, whether that's a dollar or whether that's $1 million, the believer has to look at money this way. And this is every believer in here. Whatever comes through our hands comes through our hands as a steward or as a manager of that. It's not ours. Now, that makes a lot of people angry when you say something like that. They say, what do you mean it's not ours? I worked hard to get this. Everyone that has money, unless they inherit it, has worked hard for it and has to be wise with it. But understand this, Scripture is very clear that it is God that gives you a mind that's capable of understanding that and gives you the physical strength to do it. Because, see, God's sovereign over the world that we live in. And if you have money, it's because of God's blessings upon your life. That's the Christian perspective. The man under the sun is just strictly, I've got this money because it's mine, because I earned it. And a lot of Christians, believe it or not, have a view of money as the man under the sun. They don't see it as, this is really a blessing from God. God has brought me in the favor of people. God brought me to this position that I have. I am a steward. I am a manager. You realize that. You came into this world naked. You didn't bring anything with you. And you acquired everything that you have as you're in this world. And when it comes to the end of this world, guess what? You'll go out naked. Now, they'll put a dress on you or a suit on you in the coffin, but you've left the world naked. You've got to understand that. We've got to understand that. So what's our responsibility? manage wisely what God has given us. Be good stewards. Look at the text there. Solomon says, there is an evil, a severe evil, verse 13, which I've seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt, but those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there's nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. This also is a severe evil. And just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? All his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. And that's the truth, isn't it? If a sinner's life is money, you could characterize their life as being a life of sorrow, sickness, and anger. Because they don't focus on anything but that, is what he's saying. And he's saying, what value is it for a man to spend his whole life burning out to acquire this stuff, and through one misfortune, he loses it all? Or even so, when he dies and he leaves this world, he can't take it with him. What does he have to show? He has nothing of eternity with him. Nothing. And I'll guarantee you, I don't care how much money a person has in this world, you leave this world without a relationship with the Lord, and you would give every penny you ever owned for it. Every penny. That's what he's saying in the scripture. So what's his conclusion? How should we view money? How should we view wealth that comes to us? He tells us in these last three verses. Here is what I've seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. And what's he saying there? Solomon's saying there's nothing wrong by enjoying what you have in this life. You know, there's a lot of Christians that have money and feel guilty about it. Let me tell you, there's no reason to feel guilty. There's no reason to. God allows us to have these things to enjoy, but they can't become the center or the focus of our life. You understand? When they become the center or focus of our life, guess what? We're violating the very basic tenets of Scripture. And that is, you shall have no other gods before me, is what God said. What does that mean? That means that anything can become a god, whether it's money, whether it's athletics, whether it's hobbies, whether it's relationships. Anything that takes a priority over God has become a god. Whatever is the most important thing in your life, that is your god, because that is what is supreme in your life and in my life. That's what he's saying. He's saying, but what you have, you should enjoy it, because it is a gift from God. It is what God's given you to enjoy in this life. As verse 19, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, underline that phrase, whom God has given riches and wealth, and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage, and rejoice in his labor, this is a gift of God. It's God's gift to man. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. The emphasis of Scripture is this. Money in and of itself is not bad. It's how you and I relate to it. And we better be wise in how we relate to it. We better be very wise. Better not be foolish with it. Better have a plan. Better be cautious what you do with it. And you better understand this, that if you have money, you're going to have plenty of people trying to get it from you. And you better be smart with who you trust to deal with it. That's very important. Because he says, it's easily gone. It can easily blow away and be forgotten that quick. And if your focus in life is upon it, he says, your life is full of grief. Your life will be full of sorrow because that's all you're worried about. That's all you're focused on. See, the Christian is not supposed to live their life like that. You're supposed to live your life with the Lord as the focus, and you realize that everything in your life is for you to manage or be a steward with. But you don't let those things take the priority or the place of God in your life. You learn to master whatever is in your life. That's a mark of spiritual maturity, no matter what it is. The topic this morning is money, but it could be a hobby. You understand? It could be a relationship. And I got all the youth here. I'm going to chase one of them rabbits that y'all don't want to hear. Now listen to this rabbit right here. Anytime anything takes the place of God as a number one priority in your life, you are off track. And you know what one of the number one things that teenagers will allow to get them off track? That's a relationship. A relationship with a girl or a relationship with a boy. Now I know some of you 7th and 8th graders, you're saying, oh man, I don't know about no girl, but there comes a day when you will be focused on that. Let me give you a little dose of warning. If you cannot keep the Lord number one in your life and your relationship with the Lord right and your relationship with your parents right and still pursue a relationship with another person, let me tell you what, you're too immature for a relationship. And I don't care if you're a senior or if you're a college student or whatever. There is nothing that to take number one in your life other than the Lord. The Lord should be number one in your relationship, your money, your hobbies. Everything else in life comes under that. Comes under that. This morning the topic's money. It could be anything. And the application is this. If you want happiness and contentment and joy in this life, you make sure that the number one relationship in your life is the living God. Because we're created in the image and likeness of God. And we're to respond to Him in that manner. And that relationship should be paramount above everything else. If not, it's going to come crashing down. These people, this list that I read, I could have read you 65 of them. There's way more than that. You understand? Way more than that. Want happiness in life? Be content with what you have. Rejoice in what you have and see it as a gift from God. And we should thank God for what we have. That should be our relationship to material things. Let's pray. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let me ask you a question. Many times the mismanagement of money is what brings heartache and grief into a person's life. And I can tell you as a pastor, it's one of the leading causes of conflict in a marriage relationship. We mismanage what we have, we overspend, we get ourselves in a bind. But with God, all things are possible. And the first step is to prioritize that relationship with God. And to make sure there's nothing in our life that's going to take the priority of that. God's number one position in our life is what's important. And we need to focus on that. We need to make that the priority. Father God, we come to you in prayer. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for everything that we have in this life. And we realize that everything in this life comes from hard work and from the hand of God. And we thank you. Father, help us to be wise stewards of what we have. Help us as parents to be wise stewards of all that we have, that we might bring up our children to see that. And help each of us as your children, Lord, be wise stewards over what you've given us in our hand. That, Lord, that we would master what is before us and that it would not master us. That we would pursue you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all that we are, above all else. For you alone are worthy. And we thank you, Lord, for the blessings you've given us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.